We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
I want to share with you a scripture reading today from Luke's Gospel, and it's from the 23rd chapter, beginning with verse 13. And before I share this, I want you to put on a different lens than you usually use to look at this text. Or you might say a different earpiece that you usually use than you usually use to hear this text. Because as this is part of the Passion story, we're so focused and enveloped and caught up in the story of what's happening to Jesus that it's easy to lose the full import of the other person in this particular passage. The other person in this passage is Barabbas. He's kind of on the sideline, kind of unseen. We don't even know if he's present to hear all this, but we know that he knows the impact of it. In my mind, as I picture it, I see them both up there, and I think they're eeny, meeny, miny, moe. They're choosing between the two. But listen to this text and imagine, if you're Barabbas, what the import of this would be for you. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was perverting the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." But they all cried together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they shouted out, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I found in him no crime deserving death. I will therefore chastise him and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, whom they asked for. But Jesus, he delivered up to their will. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My first 2 years in ministry right out of seminary were in Warren, Texas, which is 45, 50 miles north of Beaumont. And then I moved to Fresno, which is 10 miles west of here, east of here, For those of you who don't know where Fresno is. Does anybody not know Fresno? Well, the good news for me is that though that church is closed, it didn't close till 25 years after I left there. So you can't blame that one on me, you know. So I was at Fresno for just a few months, and I got home late one evening, about 10 or 10:30. The phone was ringing. I answered. And they told me that Evelyn had been in a house fire. And they had life-flighted her to Herman Hospital, and she was severely burned. And they thought maybe the preacher ought to know. So I drove down to Herman Hospital. Now, I'm like 26, 28, and at the time I looked 16, 17. And one of the tricks of the trade that I picked up was if I want to look like I have authority, I need to put on a little collar. So I put on a little clerical collar to rush up to the hospital. And it began a long journey with Evelyn. First of all, they didn't know if she was going to live or die for several days. And I cannot convey to you the character of pain that's involved in extreme burn situations, like third-degree burns over 30-40% of her body. When she went in the house, there was a propane leak, and it was just kind of settled in, and when she flipped the light switch, that spark ignited it, so her hands were severely burned, her face. So I would see her probably anywhere from 4 to 6 times a week, almost daily for several weeks. And I'm kind of learning on the job, you know. In seminary, in pastoral care class, they had shared with us that very frequently, when someone is a burn victim, that they would identify that as an experience of judgment on them, that you know, like fire and brimstone kind of thing, that they've done something wrong, and that you can anticipate that kind of conversation with a person like that. So I am wondering when she's going to ask me that question about, like, what did I do to deserve this, you know? And what in the world was I going to say? I played over 50 different scenarios about how I would respond to that question and was concerned about it and go back to your day after day, week after week, month after month. And finally, about 2.5 months into her time there, when she's beginning to show the recovery to know that she's going to make it and was beginning a little bit of rehabilitation, she said to me one day, she says, "Richard, I have a question for you." And I said to myself, "Uh-oh, here it comes." And she said to me, she says, "I want to know why God saved me from that fire. Surely he must have a purpose for me." Now that flipped it all upside down, didn't it? Now when I think about Barabbas, I think about Evelyn. I think that on the one hand, what Barabbas may have thought when Jesus was the one selected to be crucified, that, "Oh man, I have hit the lottery. You know, wow, well, this is my lucky day." And in that scenario, you're looking at life as something that you just go along merrily about, and the next day is as good as the last. It's all about your physical existence. "I've been given a few more days to live. Aren't I lucky?" Or if he had the spirit of Evelyn, he may have said, Wow. What can this mean? I've got a second chance here. I wonder if God is saying something to my heart. And if he is really intuitive and really observant, maybe even to say, maybe I ought to check into this Jesus who took my place and find out a little bit about him. Who is this man, Jesus? What do I need to know about him, and how that is special in terms of my second chance? And if he did check up on Jesus, how's he going to do it? Well, I would think that he would want to go to some of the followers of Jesus to ask them questions about Jesus. Like, tell me what kind of a man he was. Tell me some of the things that he taught y'all. I would think that he would be really impressed that they band together and that they love each other in a way that is characteristics of the essence of who they are. And then when he hears the word that this Jesus has arisen from the grave, then surely at this point he would say, there's more to this story than just me getting a little bit to live a little bit longer. The second chance, what does it mean? What does it mean? So in discovering about the story of Jesus, I would hope that the Barabbas becomes for us like a parable. We don't know anything about him. We don't know anything about him from before or after. There's nothing in the scriptures about him. There's nothing in the annals of Josephus or any of that stuff about Barabbas. The only thing we know is that he took Jesus' place. He participated in riots and insurrection, and there was murder involved. And he was in jail, and he was condemned. That's what we know. That's it. That allows us to imagine that his story is really played out in our story, isn't it? Because in a real sense, the Jesus that went to the cross not just in Barabbas' place, but he went to the cross in your place, in my place. And the work and ministry that Jesus performed in that instance wasn't about a physical reality, but it was about a spiritual reality. It's about connecting to our hearts and souls in such a way that he removes all the barriers to God and allows us to commune with God and to be atoned of our sins so that we can be received and accepted and loved. It's really the gift of grace, isn't it? That's what the cross is about. It's the gift of grace. And Barabbas should have known and should have realized, if he had had open eyes to it, that that act of grace was for him, but more than that, it was for the world and it was for us. And so he would have discovered, as I hope and pray that you and I discover, that through Jesus' life, we saw grace lived out, grace modeled for us. Grace being the character of love that he exhibited among the people that he walked with. Grace being the one who reached out and touched the leper and healed him. Who healed the blind and the deaf. Who ate with sinners and outcasts. Who spoke words that were so edifying to the people that they could remember them for decades later and draw spiritual nourishment from them. Who spoke with authority, who walked on water, who rose up Lazarus from the grave. This Jesus, this holy man, this holy, whole man, this one who his presence was the presence of God, and in him you saw love manifest. That's how we're called to live out the love of God through our own life and our own being. So Jesus has grace embodied in his life, grace given through the cross, but grace released, grace empowered through the resurrection. That this grace in the resurrection, now it's freed. There's no boundaries now. Not even death can contain grace. Grace is poured out for all of us for all time. It's a moment in history that becomes history, and it reaches us to today. This grace stuff, that's where our second chances come from. That's where our opportunity to claim for ourselves what is offered to us and to live by faith in that offering, that we can walk in the light of Jesus, can trust in his sacrifice, and can live by the power of God released through the resurrection. Going back to being a kid preacher for a second, after the first service, Errol Kramer walked out and says, "Memories, memories." I was in Warren, and I had experience there that was so that helped me conceive of what we were doing through baptism, that I shared it with young couples who were baptizing their baby for decades after that. Roberta and Dale lived in Warren. They had an adult son and daughter-in-law who lived in Beaumont and would come almost every Sunday to worship. So I got to know the family, and I really think the reason they came every Sunday wasn't to hear my preaching, but to enjoy her good cooking. Because Sunday lunch always followed Sunday church. And then after several months of enjoying this family, one day I was at their house and I discovered they had another child. They had a daughter that lived in Hawaii. And they shared with me out of their own pain that they were estranged from their daughter. That they said that if they didn't know what they had done, they didn't know what they might have said or what action they may have taken, or whatever it was that offended their daughter, but that she had totally disowned them. They said, if we write her, she does not write us back. If we call her on the phone, she does not talk to us. And we know without a doubt that if we flew to Hawaii and knocked on her front door, she would not open it. Without them ever saying it, though, I knew that all that girl ever had to do was to come home and they would welcome her. So I tell a young couple, you're about to baptize your baby. This baby's going to become part of the family of God. And there's nothing that can change that. Nothing. Just like that daughter doesn't change the fact that she's part of that family. Now, this child can grow up and act like he doesn't like church, act like there's not a God, there's no Jesus, it doesn't matter to me, just go on their way. And all they ever have to do is to turn again to the family of God, and they will have a family to come back to. That's the way it is. So I'm happy to say there's an epilogue to this story. About 10 or 12 years ago, my high school English teacher, Nancy Jellin, who on the first day I went to Warren, walked down the aisle and joined that church. Now think about that. Kid preacher, high school English teacher, sitting Sunday after Sunday listening to your first sermons. We made an agreement. If I quit calling her Mrs. Jellin and call her Nancy, she would quit calling me Dickie and start calling me Richard. And I don't know who had the greater struggle, Nancy or Richard, but we worked it out. So I went back and did her funeral. Just a high privilege. High privilege. And you know who was there? Roberta and Dale were there. And so we got to talk after the service. They had one of these little receptions, you know, where you go and munch on food and stuff and visit. So you had this little time to yourself. And so I said, your daughter, whatever happened with your daughter? And their faces lit up like a Christmas tree. And Dale said, she called us a couple years ago. And she said, Mama, I found Jesus. I want to come home again. And I thought, what I've been telling these kids is right. You're in the family of God, and there's always the chance for renewal. There's always the chance for restoration. There's always the chance to come home again. It's the second chance. Oh, there's one thing I didn't tell you about Barabbas that we do know. His name. His name is Bar-Abbas. And if you read in Romans, when Paul talks about being adopted as children of God, he says, when the Spirit within us cries, Abba, Father. Bar is son. His name is son of the Father. Barabbas, son of the Father. That's who we are. Sons and daughters of the Father, children of God, made into the family of God, the place of redemption and restoration. And we can call each other Barabbas and live together in a new day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.